But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he enters the most holy place, once for all, having attained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
We often sing a hymn that we call doxology, and the first words, I think, are well known to most of us: praise God from whom all blessings flow. God does give us many, many good gifts. I remember not so many days ago, we were talking about how hot it was and how dry it was, and here we are. We're enjoying a relief from both of those. God gives us what we need when we need it, and for that we are very thankful. And that's just one reason why we come together to worship God regularly, because there's not a day goes by that God doesn't bless us. Otherwise, we wouldn't live. We couldn't live if God did not bless us. So we're glad to be together in his house to share worship and praise and fellowship. What a great day to be together. We're so glad you are here. We have some who are visiting with us. Really glad you've come our way, and hope you'll give us a chance to meet you before you leave. And if we can help in any way, please let us know what we can do, and we'll do all we can to help you. Members, always good to see you as well. It's good to be back. I had a safe trip to the Holy Land, got back late Wednesday night. Kentucky is nice this time of the year. And I leave again Saturday evening for another trip to the Holy Land to begin another gospel meeting in Lancaster, Kentucky. That'll be the last one of this year, and I hate that I have to be away, but some of these brethren are just wonderful brethren, and I wish you could meet some of these folks. One day you will, I believe, but what great people they are. But it's good to be back. I'm glad to be home. Some of you had to be reintroduced to me, and I'm sorry for that, but we're here. I ask you to come back and join us again this evening at 6 o'clock. Lord willing, we're going to meet again at that time. And we're going to be looking at a lesson called The Key That Unlocks Blessings or Promises. The Key That Unlocks Promises. And as you know, the Lord gives us many promises. How do we get to what is there? Is it just automatic, or is there something on our part we need to do? And we're going to look at that idea together. So I hope you'll come back and join us at 6 o'clock this evening, and let's study together and worship God together again. And one other thing, somebody brought it to my attention before we began worship. Today is designated as National Sunday School Teachers Day. We appreciate our Sunday school teachers, and not just Sunday school, but also Wednesday classes as well. I'd like to recognize you. If you teach a Bible class here at the church at any time during this year, I'd like for you to stand for just a moment. Those of you who teach Bible classes, stand for just a moment. Come on, I know there's more than just a handful. There's several. That's one mark of a teacher: humility. And I want the rest of us to look around and note who these people are, and then go up to them and say, thank you for your service. Because it's really important that God's Word be taught. And we do appreciate what you're doing. We'd like to have more people step forward and say, hey, I'd like to be able to stand on a Sunday morning and be recognized too. No, that's not the reason we want you to do it. But we do appreciate you. Thank you for what you're doing to help in the Lord's work. Now, let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you. If it's on a device, then fire it up. Let's get it going. And I want you to look with me at these passages. They'll be on the screen. I'll try to give you a moment or two to get to them before I begin reading them. And that way you can tell, is this really what the Bible says? And let's help each other as we try to grow our souls and get closer to the Lord. This first picture that's going to pop up, some of you may know this person. I wouldn't have just to see the photo, but I've been reading about him lately. His name is Kanye West, and he has really been in the entertainment news for several years, sometimes not for the right reasons. He has made a fortune in rap music. He is married to one of the Kardashians, which I don't know much about that, thankfully. But lately, this fella came out and said, I have become a Christian. I have been converted to Christianity. And he furthermore said, I will not be doing rap music, or I'll not be doing secular music anymore. It will only be religious music. Now, that's quite a statement from somebody that has made a lot of money and gotten a lot of attention because of what he's done in the past. And I wonder, does he realize what that may cost him? Has he counted the cost? Will there be that kind of backlash against him because of those that don't like Christianity? Will he have to pay the price? Well, I don't know. And I hope he understands. I hope he continues to grow in his understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and fully commits himself to that, because he could be a very powerful tool for the Lord. But it brings to mind the question for us, did we count the cost? Now, for most of us, there was no risk in becoming a Christian. We didn't have to think, you know, if I do this, I'm likely to lose some of my income, or I'm likely to lose a lot of my friends. Most of us did not have to go through that. Because here in America, our nation has largely been friendly to Christianity for a long time. That's changing, unfortunately. There's a lot of movement in the other direction. And the day may come when, if you're thinking, well, do I become a Christian or not? You may have to say, here's what it may mean for me. Here's what I may have to give up. Here are people that may turn their back on me. Would I still do it? And that's the question we're going to be looking at in today's lesson. We're talking about outside the camp. And you may say, wow, that's a very odd title for a sermon. Well, it's a biblical title. It is one that we find a number of times in the Bible. It is an admonition that we are given in Hebrews. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to start out in the book of Hebrews. Go ahead and be opening your Bible to that. And let's think about this idea of outside the camp, because it asks us the question, am I willing to pay the price? Have I counted the cost? What would I do if people started turning on me? Let's first talk about that call to go outside the camp. Outside the camp. Now, in the book of Hebrews, especially toward the end of it, you have a lot of passages we call let us passages. And I know there have been preachers that have been very gimmicky on this. We're going to plant our garden today, and let's start out planting our lettuce. I'm not going to do that. But there is this phrase, let us, that occurs a number of times. Let's just look at those in Hebrews chapter 12, the very last, next to the last verse of Hebrews 12. We're in verse 28, Hebrews 12, 28. He says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And we understand that. I mean, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? What he's saying there. Let us be grateful to God. Let us give him acceptable worship. We get that. That's ideas that we have no trouble understanding. Go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, another of those let us passages. Let brotherly love continue. And again, we know what that means. It may not be as easy to accomplish, but we do know what it means. We're to actually work at showing brotherly love to one another. In verse 4 of Hebrews 13, he says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. And again, that's clear. It's no problem understanding what the writer is saying. Then go down to verse 15, one more of those, where the writer says in verse 15, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So let us offer sacrifices of praise to God. We've been doing that. In our singing, we were worshiping, praising God. In our daily conversations, we ought to do it as well. But you see, most of these, we have no trouble understanding them. The book has become very practical at this point. A lot of truths were laid down in the early chapters of Hebrews. Now, here are things we ought to do. Things that we ought to be doing on a regular basis as Christians. But there's one of those let us passages that is not nearly so clear. And that's in verse 13 of chapter 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 13, where he says, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. What in the world does that mean? Let us go to him outside the camp. And we're thinking, are we talking about High Rock? High Rock Bible Camp? Is that what it's talking about? Or are we supposed to go camping on a regular basis, kind of like the Feast of Tabernacles and the Old Law? What does it mean to go to him? Go to who? Outside the camp. Well, that's what we're going to look at now. In fact, if you stay right there in that context, look at verse 11. Hebrews 13 and verse 11. And now listen to what he says there just before making that statement. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So there's that phrase again, outside the camp. Down in verse 13, he tells us to go to him outside the camp. Maybe the ideas are connected. Well, guess what? They are. And what he's doing there, he's referring to that holy day, the most holy day of the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement. In fact, let's go back to Leviticus for a moment and look at a couple of passages there. Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16, and we're going to look at just a couple of verses. The entire chapter talks about the Day of Atonement, what is to happen on that day, and how important it is for Israel. In fact, this was the only day of the Jewish calendar where God commanded a fast. The only day. All of the other holy days were days of feasting. This one was special. Well, let's look at verse 27 of Leviticus 16. And there the writer says this, the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. Now, many times the offerings that were made to God, the flesh could be eaten. It was, sharing in a feast. But on the Day of Atonement, no. These animals that were brought as sin offerings, the ones whose blood was shed and then sprinkled on the altar and on the people, those animals were taken outside the camp and they were burned. Now, outside the camp, of course, this was still the days when Israel was wandering in the wilderness. They were soon to enter into the promised land, but they had been moving about as a camp. And so these things were to be taken outside the boundaries of the people, and there they were to be burned. And isn't that what we saw in Hebrews 13 and verse 11? That's what he said. The blood of those animals was taken outside the camp. Now go down to verse 34 of Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 and verse 34, and this one other observation that we'll make. This shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. So that tells us this happened every year, always on the same day that God had specified and not on any other. It was that important. It was that holy. It was to be done on that day. And so year after year after year, you know, the people would say, okay, now our sins have been taken away. But guess what? Right after that, they began accumulating again. They began accumulating again. And so the next year, there was the need again to make atonement for the sins of the people. Well, let's go back now to Hebrews. And this time, let's go to chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, because now the writer is going to talk about what actually happened with Jesus. We've been looking at the old law, the old covenant, the law of Moses, as we call it. Now, what happened with Jesus? He says this in Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 11. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, that's a lot of words there. But boil it down, and here's what we've got. Jesus became the high priest, the high priest of all high priests. And he didn't go in once a year as the priest of the old law did. He went in one time into the presence of God, not a tabernacle, not the temple. He went into the presence of God and brought his own blood to atone for our sins. And how often does that have to be done? He said, once for all. Jesus did it once for all, and there is no need to do it again. And what a blessing that is to know that we have a high priest that effectively takes away sin. Now, back to Hebrews 13. Now that we have this background, let's look again at those statements we have looked at. And let's look at verse 11 and 12, and then we'll go one step further. In verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. We saw that, didn't we, in Leviticus 16. Those animals used on the Day of Atonement, take their bodies out, burn them outside the camp, and that's where they are. Verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. You see, Jesus there is pictured not just as the high priest, but as the Lamb of God, the one whose blood was shed. And now if he is to be like those animals on the Day of Atonement, he has to suffer outside the camp, outside the gate as well. And that's where we find in verse 13, through him, therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. So the him there refers to Jesus. We are to go to him outside the camp because he was our atoning sacrifice. He was both priest and sacrifice, and it is through his blood that we have been cleansed. Now, was it really true that Jesus suffered outside the camp? You might note that in John chapter 19 and verse 20, when John was describing the scene there where Jesus was crucified, he said that Jesus was crucified near the city. Near the city means it's not in the city, it's nearby, but it's not inside the city walls. And therefore, indeed, he fulfilled that part of the qualification, you might say, of being the Lamb of God. So now we kind of understand the background of Hebrews 13. And here's what it means. Are you listening? It means that as Christians, those who follow Jesus Christ, we're to turn our backs on the world. for Jesus. We're to turn our backs on the world for Jesus, because he says, let us go to him outside the camp and endure the reproach that he bore. It makes it sound like Jesus is unpopular, doesn't it? Is that right? Could Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of all mankind, could he be unpopular in the eyes of some or many? In fact, that was prophesied. If you go back to Psalm 22 in verse 6. Now, this is the psalm that begins with those very familiar words, my God, why have you forsaken me? The very words that Jesus uttered on the cross. And so this is a messianic psalm. And in verse 6 of Psalm 22, listen to what he goes on to say. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. It was prophesied that the Messiah, the one that everybody was looking forward to, when he came, he would be despised. He would be rejected. And then you get this statement in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. And listen to what this says, because this is almost shocking when you think about it. Galatians 3 and verse 13, where Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, listen to that again. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now, when we hear those words, hanged on a tree, we often think of a noose dangling from a limb. But it didn't always mean that. It simply meant put to death by means of attaching them to a tree. In fact, you'll find that statement in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. That's where it says, like Paul says, it is written. So when Jesus was crucified, according to the law, he was a cursed man. Now, he was innocent. Let's make that clear. The Bible strongly argues that Christ did no sin, but by being crucified, the world looked upon him from that time forth as cursed. You can't possibly worship an executed criminal, they would often say to the early Christians. What are you thinking? He was condemned. He was obviously found guilty by God. And so many people in those early days had to make a decision. Do I follow Christ and be mocked for my decision? Will I be ridiculed for my decision? Or do I look at him and say, you are my Lord and my God, no matter what, no matter what the cost, no matter what the price? In fact, the book of Hebrews, if you'll go to Hebrews 10, verse 35, you'll see one statement out of many in that book that shows why this book was written. It appears that many of these were about ready to just give it up and go back to their former way of worshiping God through Judaism. He says in Hebrews 10 and verse 35, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. They were thinking about it. They were thinking about turning away from Christ. It's causing us suffering. People are laughing at us. People aren't buying our goods that we have to sell. We're paying the price for being Christians. And the writer says, don't throw away your confidence. It will have great reward in time to come. So the idea, clearly, of go outside the camp is go to Jesus, even though you may have to pay the price. Even though others may scorn you and mock you, go to Jesus. In fact, didn't Jesus tell about this in John 15? Again, many places that Jesus talked about this idea. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, he was about to leave them. He had just told them, and things are going to get tough. He says this in John 15, verses 18 through 20, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Wasn't Jesus showing them what was ahead? It wasn't like Jesus said, oh, everything's going to be fine. People are going to fall down at your feet and love you, and they'll pay you big money. You know, you're going to prosper in every way. Jesus did not ever say anything like that. He said, open your eyes and know what you're getting into, because much of the world is going to hate you. Now, was that just for those early days of Christianity, or is this recorded in the Bible so that we today can still understand we may have to pay the price? We may also be scorned and ridiculed and mocked? And will it cause us to rethink our decision? Think about Jesus' statement in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, and here, very clearly, the cost of discipleship. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He wasn't talking about jewelry there. He was talking about an instrument of execution. Accept the fact that it may lead to this. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It may get tough. To this point, Christians in America, we've not had too much trouble. It may get worse as time goes by, and we see evidence of that every day. But again, the Lord is trying to show us it's going to happen. Yet there is a great reward out there. I like the statement that Dietrich Bonhoeffer made in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. If you're not familiar with Bonhoeffer, he was a professing Christian in the days of Nazi Germany. And that was not a safe thing to be. He wrote in that book these words, very simple to understand. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now, is that really what it means? If I become a Christian, I'm going to die? We're going to die to ourselves. If we really understand what that means to be a Christian, we are going to die to ourselves. Now, physical death may not be a part of our discipleship, because we're Christians, but it may be. Is it worth it? Really? I mean, do I really want to be a Christian that much? And again, Jesus knew there would be many people question their discipleship in times of trouble. In talking about the days of great difficulty in Jerusalem, in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24 and verse 12, he made this observation. Matthew 24, verse 12, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Did that have to be that way? That love grows cold when times get tough? No, it just shows what was in the heart of the person already. And there are some who have not counted the cost of discipleship, who have not thought this through, and when times get tough, they say, well, that's not what I signed up for. I'm out of here. Thank you, but no more. Go to him outside the camp. And then this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul writes this, therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. And what that means very simply is holiness is our calling. Holiness is our calling, not, you know, to find a happy and joyful life. That may come, but the number one priority in our lives must be holiness, separation from the world. Come out from them and be separate from them, God says. then I will receive you. Let's go back to Hebrews 13 one more time. Hebrews 13, and let's read again verses 13, and then we'll add verse 14. Hebrews 13, verse 13, where the writer now says, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp. That's where he suffered and died on the cross. That's where he, excruciating pain, shame, ridicule, mockery in the highest degree. Let's go out and identify with him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Why? Why should we do that? Verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. You may have a wonderful house you live in. That's great. How long will it last? Throughout eternity? Another 100 years? No, probably not. We don't have a lasting city in this life. But there we do. If we go to him outside the camp and bear the rebuke that he suffered. N.T. Wright sums it up in this way in his commentary. He said, the point he is making is that the followers of Jesus are to be happy to leave the city and its temple, even though their fellow Jews will regard them as traitors and heap shame on them. Could that happen to Christians in 21st century America? It's already happening. It will probably get more so. What will we do when that time comes? Going back to Kanye West, we could ask, is he genuine in his profession of Christ and Christianity? And you know what? That's something none of us can know. We may immediately say, well, I know the kind of man he was and things he's done. Well, that's in the past. People change. We know that. Only God and only He know the answer to that. But here's the real question. Am I genuine? Are you genuine in your profession of Christ? Or are we, as we've heard called in the past, are we fair weather Christians? As long as things are calm and peaceful and everybody smiles and pats me on the back, then I'm okay. I'll follow Christ. But let anything change, I'm out of here. No, I didn't sign up for this. Maybe you didn't. But that's what the Lord called you to do. To come, count the cost, and follow Him. We will be so blessed if we continue on. We will be blessed if we hang in there. And that's why we go to Him outside the camp. Are you a Christian? Have you come out of the world yet? The terms of salvation are stated very clearly in the New Testament. They're so simple, anybody can understand them. As Peter said to the people on the day of Pentecost, you obviously believe, you've cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? So now what do? Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's simple. That's what you find over and over again throughout the book of Acts, in the epistles, in many places. Jesus himself, Mark 16:16 said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And if you're ready this morning to confess your faith in Jesus as God's Son, turn away from sin by repenting of it and be baptized. You'll leave this building free of any sins you came in with. And if you've done that, and yet as a Christian have wandered back into sin, you've got to get out. You've got to get out before the end comes. And you do that as an erring child of God by repenting of those sins, confessing them publicly if they are known publicly, and then praying that God will forgive. And that's simple. Why would you not? Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.